I love the way the Lord saves sinners like us. As you go through John's Gospel, as you go through the Gospel accounts, the Lord is always saving those that people didn't expect to be saved, and certainly the Jewish religious leaders didn't expect to be saved. So here in John chapter 8 verse 12, the Lord is caused by the hatred of the Jews and their scheming ways to condemn him and to kill him, to draw this lady to himself, and then to draw these words, these glorious words that we're looking at in John chapter 8, verse 12. Draw these words from the lips of the Saviour that we might now, at the end of 2022, read these words again, and I trust find the light of life in those words. Our God reigns and rules, but most particularly he reveals his glory in the way he saves sinners like this particular woman. And that's where our verse begins, doesn't it? It says in verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them. This was a church service. The Lord Jesus had come to the temple early in the morning, and as the sun was rising over that scene, he was most likely in the court of women, and the court of women had a giant candelabra in it, and they had just finished celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of God's provision for his people all the way from their redemption out of Egypt until they're being brought into the Promised Land, and for 40 years they were fed miraculously by God with manna from heaven, with angels' food, and their path was lit by a light, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of light by night, and they didn't move unless the light moved, and so they'd followed. So it is very instructive that our Lord would use these particular words to these particularly dark and particularly evil people and use them in the presence of this lady who that previous night had been caught in the very act of adultery and brought in her guilt and brought in her depravity to the very feet of the Lord. And that's what he does to all of his people, doesn't he? The circumstances of life, as difficult as they might be for all of the children of God, the circumstances of life are ordained by God to bring you to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring you to a place where he can say, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. So then now the church service begins again, and you can imagine the scene. One group of Pharisees had left shamefaced because they were convicted in their conscience, and their conviction in their conscience caused them to go away from the Lord Jesus and not stay there. But there is this woman, I imagine, and there is this crowd of people that are gathered to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were still Pharisees there. It's a great picture, isn't it? Wherever you go and wherever you walk and however you walk through this world, there are always going to be the Pharisees there. There are always going to be the enemies there. We have enough inside of ourselves. The ones external to us are not the problem as much as the ones inside. So as the physical sun rose, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, spoke of the Sun of Righteousness, Malachi 4:2, the Sun of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And then it says, ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and they shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. So the Lord Jesus spoke again, and he spoke both to the Pharisees and the leader of the Jews, and again he spoke to this gathered assembly. This gathered assembly. And he says these remarkable words. He begins this sentence by a declaration of his deity. He says, I am. And everyone knew exactly what he was saying. He says, I am God Almighty. That is the phrase, that's the word, that's the description that God gave of himself. You know the story well, Moses at the burning bush. And Moses asked the Lord, whom shall I say? Whom shall I say has sent me? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am the God who met Moses at the burning bush. And throughout the rest of the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus Christ will be accused again and again of declaring himself to be God. You're just a man. You look so ordinary as a man that we can dismiss you out of hand. But you are God. I am. I wanted to look at this sentence of our Lord in light of the five declarations that he has. There's a particular word. He says, I am the light of the world. The one following me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. He declares again and again that he is. He says, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. I am the light of the world here. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. At the tomb of Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection of the life. He says in the Last Supper, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. 50 times in John's gospel, he declares in one way or another, I am. I am God. I am God. Life and light go hand in hand. Without life, without light, there is no light. But the light that speaks being spoken of here is the supernatural light, isn't it? It's not normal light. The very first words of God recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1 God said, let there be light, and there was light. God says in the original, light be, and light was. Now, we're not talking about physical light, because the sun and the moon and the stars weren't created until the fourth day. So this is talking about a spiritual light that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and shines in this world and shines most particularly in the hearts of God's people. You turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul takes up the very same words from Genesis chapter 1 to speak of this light, this particular light. He speaks of his ministry, and he speaks of the fact in verse 2 that he is not acting in any way in dishonesty or any craftiness, and he's not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Everything we do, and particularly where we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Because we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you go back with me into that verse, you can leave out the description of God commanding the light and just read it with me this way. For God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's salvation, brothers and sisters. That is salvation. So Paul speaks of this light and this understanding. He says in Ephesians 1:17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the light is not a natural light. The light is the light of who God is. The light is the light that reveals who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And such light must shine, and such light has always shone, and the people of God have always seen in light of that. At the end of John chapter 8, if you're back there, it speaks of Abraham in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham rejoiced in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw it. He saw it. And the result of seeing it, he was glad. He was glad. If that light shines through the preaching of the gospel, it'll shine a light on the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll shine a light on who you are. It'll shine a light on how he saves his people. It will be a blessed day, and you will be glad. The natural man says, seeing is believing. God inverts all of the things of the natural man. He says, believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. He said that at the tomb of Martha and Mary, didn't he? If you believe, you shall see the glory of God. And you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. So he is the light. He is the light. There is no other light. There is no other light. He is the light. He is the light of who God is. He is the light of how God can save sinners. He is the light of who we are. He is the light of this world. His light shines a light on this world. In his light we see. And without his light, all we have is darkness. He is the light of the world. He's not the light just for the Jews. He's the light for all of God's people throughout all of the world. He's the light for the Gentiles. That was a great promise of the Old Testament, that he would be a covenant for the people. He would be a light for the Gentiles. A light that leads, a light that divides, a light that separates his people from the world, a light that protects his people. If you turn with me back to Exodus, because these people were celebrating what had happened at Exodus, and they were celebrating the events after it. And the last plague is a shocking plague, the last plague on the nation of Israel before the killing of all the firstborn of all the creatures in Israel, in Egypt, was a plague of darkness. Moses, verse 22 of Exodus 10, Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another. They couldn't see one another. Neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all of the children had light in their dwellings. And none of that light ever reached the Egyptians. And that light became this pillar of cloud. This pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. And there they were, like all of God's children in so much of their wanderings in this world, we are at the Red Sea, and there seemingly is no way forward. And there seemingly is an enemy which is pursuing and destroying, about to destroy you from behind. And then the Lord comes. He comes as a cloud and a pillar of light. In verse 19 of John, Exodus chapter 14, and the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went from behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that no one came near the other all the night long. The light of God both shines and illuminates, but also for those who reject this light and those who have made themselves the enemies of God, it is a light that divides and separates. This was the light of the wilderness wanderings. It was with them for the next 40 years. It's the light not just of the Jews, but it's the light of the world. It is the light. There's only one light. It's an exclusive light. It's a particular light. It is the light of God. It's the light. I am, says God. I am the light of the world. The one following me, the one following me. We'll come back and look at this in a little bit more detail later on, but the one following is a synonym for the one believing. It's the one eating and drinking the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one from out of whose belly shall flow rivers of living water. The one following me shall not, what a glorious promise, shall not walk in the darkness. There is in this fallen world so much darkness, isn't there? There is so much that brings darkness. There is the darkness of this morally degenerate society. There is the darkness of this spiritually ignorant society that we live in, and then there is the darkness, the personal darkness that all of us as children of Adam feel in this world so often, don't we? Every time you look within, you're looking into darkness. You're looking, people look within themselves for some hope of their salvation, but looking within is always looking to an empty box, and it's a sad box, and people get caught up so often looking to something in themselves rather than looking away from themselves and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do, like David did, as we read in Psalm 27 and many other places, we do wet our pillows with tears at night, and we do all go through times of emotional anguish and mental torture and the chaos of living as sinners in a fallen and sinful world. Where does this darkness come from? We speak often of the fall of man. And man in the garden, man in the garden when he had defied God and taken Satan's poison into himself and taken Satan's promises into himself. It began, didn't it? The darkness began with those words of Satan to the woman. Did God really say? Did God really say? Hath God said? And what was the end result of it? We don't have time to go through all of the problems, but Satan caused Adam and Eve to doubt the judgment of God, to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt the word of God, and to turn to their own ways. And the end result of it was, what did they do? They hid themselves from God. They hid themselves. Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves in the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, amongst the trees of the garden. And that's exactly what all of Adam's race has been doing ever since, haven't it? We're hiding ourselves from the presence of God. And I bet you when they played hide and seek in the garden, they found the darkest place they could possibly find, in the under the leafiest bushes, so that they couldn't be seen by God. What a ridiculous thing to be doing from God, who created everything, who sees everything, and saw not only what they were doing, but saw the motivations of their hearts as they did it. But such is this world that we live in, and we cannot understand this world with any clarity without understanding what God says has happened in this world. He says about us, like this woman who was brought to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in you he has quickened, Ephesians 2, chapter, verse 1. You made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This is what darkness is. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And if you think you're better than them, read on. Among whom also we all had our conversation, all had our walk in this world, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. It's only the mercy of God that can rescue people from that state. Listen to how Paul describes his people and describes the world they live in. He says in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Listen to what his description of them is. This is all people outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the vanity of their minds, the emptiness of their minds. And we think they're brilliant, don't we? We love to hear their eloquence, and we love to read of the wonders of what they are just diagnosing about us and the condition of this world. And God says it's vanity. It's vanity. Without the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the light of who he is, without the light of him describing us, there is no light. It's the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened. Darkened. Their understanding is darkened. I don't care how brilliant they are, their understanding is darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through what? The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the darkness, brothers and sisters. That's the darkness which came from the fall. The darkness that the Lord Jesus Christ is particularly talking about, and in the context of this passage of Scripture, is a shocking darkness, isn't it? As you go through John's Gospel, you and the other Gospel accounts, you become more and more aware that the more the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself, the more he claims to be God, the more he proves that he is the Messiah, the anointed one that they are all looking for, the more he establishes his deity, the more he establishes the way God saves sinners, the more enmity there is against him. These people were in the process of working out ways to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. They were, in the words of Ephesians chapter 1, they were living in the vanity of their minds. John continually brings pictures of light and dark to us, doesn't he? Nicodemus came to the light of the world out of the darkness. Judas left the light And John just makes a simple statement, and it was dark. It was dark. To come into the light of the world is to be drawn by him, to him for who he is. Men in religion, like Nicodemus, are as blind as bats until God gives them life, and God has to give them light. They might be learned in religion, but if they have no light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, it doesn't matter how much religion they have, it doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge they have, it doesn't matter how much tradition they have, it doesn't matter how many people follow them. Without the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, religion is dark and religion is damning. And this is exactly what we see in these gospel accounts, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the more he revealed of himself, the darker they got. It's remarkable, isn't it? He goes to the dark tomb of Lazarus and he says, come out. Come out. And what's the response of these very same people that we're reading about here in John chapter 8? Well, let's kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they say, well, let's kill Lazarus again. As if 4 days rotting in a tomb isn't enough death for Lazarus. Let's kill him again. We think that human beings are rational creatures. We do think that they're rational creatures. But without the light of the world, without the light of who God is, we're intensely irrational creatures. And the more religion that people have, the darker it is. He is the light of the world. This light shines in the darkness. And then John speaks of this light in so many wonderful ways, doesn't he? It says in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John came as a witness to this light, and these same Pharisees went up there and they looked at John. There's nothing special about him. And John says, behold the Lamb of God. And they say, well, there's nothing special about him either. And they went back to the Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 2 took his people in the opposite direction and took them to a wedding and revealed his glory, and his people put their trust in him. He says to his people, come to me. He is the light of the world. There's no light in human reason, no matter how brilliant they seem to be to other men. There's no light in our reasoning. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. There's no light in man's religion. There is just the light of who God is to illuminate all of these things. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ is as necessary for spiritual life as the light of sun for our physical lives here. And he says, he that followeth me, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He that followeth me. Therefore, all that do not follow him are walking in darkness until he stops them on their mad rush to hell. As I said earlier, following is a synonym for believing. It's he. Whosoever comes, whosoever believes, whosoever looks to, whosoever calls upon. That the woman at the well, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you'd ask. It's those who ask, isn't it? It's ones that are drawn into his presence as sinners, guilty, condemned, legally worthy of death, but drawn to hear those words of grace, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. See, the Lord doesn't ask us to look within. He says, just follow, just follow. It all involves him, the me who commands. He says, come unto me, all you that labour and weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest. You come unto me who claims to be God Almighty. He says, I am. The one, the me, who declares the guilty free of condemnation. The one who speaks through his servants and his ambassadors, the one who sovereignly draws sinners to himself. Don't you love how powerful light is? No matter how dark things are, all you need is light. And these days we've got it at our fingertips, haven't we? Look at that. And if this room was dark, you can see all sorts of things, can't you? I had a terrible accident a few years ago after I'd had one child affixed. I was walking down to lock the chickens, the chooks up at night, and there was a wheelbarrow. And I did the most amazing cartwheel over this wheelbarrow. And as I fell, the wheelbarrow sort of followed me, and I kept sort of falling. And I wrecked my other shoulder. It took me months to get over it. And all I needed was one of them. And the wonderful thing is how effortlessly the light overcomes the darkness. And so it is with our God, isn't it? How does he overcome the darkness? By shining the light of who he is in his gospel, in his word. And he says to the ones following him, he says in John chapter 1, he says, "Come unto me." He takes his people to the wedding feast and he reveals his glory. They've believed on him. To come to follow him is, in the words of John chapter 3, is to be born again. It is to have life from above, to see who God is, to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. All of your religion has taught you absolutely nothing, Nicodemus. You are as ignorant as you could possibly be, and you are a brilliant man. You are the teacher of Israel, and you need to have light from heaven to be born again. It is, the one following, is to have those living waters that flow, as he promised the Samaritan woman. It is to rise up and walk as the paralytic man in John chapter 5, which caused all this hatred of the Jews because the Lord did it on the Sabbath day. It is to follow him, is, in the words of John chapter 6, is to eat his body and to drink his blood. To follow him is to live upon him, to live upon what he did in his flesh, to work out a perfect righteousness for all of his people. To live upon what he did in his shed blood, where he bore all of the sins of all of his people in his body on the tree, and they are gone. Is to have, to eat and to drink, is to have that internally in you. It is, in the words of John chapter 7, to be made thirsty and to drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water from the light of God. It is to see and to believe. It's to come out of the darkness into the light. It is to hear him pray for you and I right now in his high priestly prayer, and to find our comfort and our joy in who he is and what he's done. It's to follow him in the truth of who he is. It's to find everything about the Lord Jesus Christ appealing, no matter what he says, no matter how offensive it is to man. Every characteristic of him is glorious. Don't you find him beautiful? What on earth would you want to change about the Lord Jesus Christ? We love him in his deity. We love him in his sovereignty. We love him in his promises. We love that he is a speaking God and he speaks to us. Pilate questioning him, "Are you a king?" And he says, "To this end, this is the reason I was born. And for this reason I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And then he makes this remarkable promise. "Everyone that is of the truth, everyone whose origin is of the truth, hears my voice." It's to hear him say, to follow him is to hear him say on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished. It is finished." Everything that God requires of you for all of your salvation is finished It's paid in full, all of the debt you owe God. You owe God holiness. You owe God to be in his presence, a perfectly sinless life. It's all been paid in full. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's following me shall not walk in the darkness. Shall not walk in that darkness. And finally, he speaks of a possession, doesn't he? You shall not walk in the darkness of all of that religion, but you shall have the light of life. You shall have the light of life. How do you get it? How do you get the light of life? It's a gift. You can't earn it because you're in darkness. You can't do anything to merit it because you're dead. It has to come as a gift. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would ask. So God's people ask. They ask and they keep on asking. That's why I love that verse in Psalm 27 that we read earlier. The Lord says, seek my face. He's saying, come unto me, all you that weary and heavy laden. You said, this is what David says to God, you said, seek my face. And my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It comes as an absolute necessity. That great crowd that walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, and he says, there's the door to the apostles, you can go. You can go as well. 5,000 people can leave me and I lose absolutely nothing of my glory and nothing of my deity. You can go as well. And what did Peter say? I've got nowhere else to go. We have no one else to go to. You alone have the words of eternal life. But I do love what he says. They shall not walk in darkness, but have. It is the possession of God's people. It's the possession of God's people. The light of life springs up internally out of the very hearts of God's regenerate people. It is a just glorious description of the new creation. They have it. They have it as their possession. They have it as part of their very being. I love how he prayed. He says in John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone. He's not just praying for his apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Listen to what he prays to his Father. I in them. What's the hope of glory for Christians, brothers and sisters? The hope of glory is not about me doing anything. The hope of glory, according to Colossians 1:27, is Christ in you. You shall have the light of life. I in them, says the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer, and they, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How do I know? I've had this gift. How do I know? How does it come? It comes by asking. It comes by revelation. It comes by an act of Almighty God. How do I know? Because I'm coming right now. If you've come, you keep on coming. I'm coming to him right now. I'm coming to him for all of my righteousness. I'm coming for him for all of my sin debt to be cancelled. I'm coming to him and he gave me life. I've been drawn to him. That light that shone around Paul on the Damascus Road was brighter than the noonday sun, and it was the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and this light that shines in the darkness of Paul's religion of the Jews. I love him. I've come to him because I love him as he's declared in this book. In his light, I see life. His light is life to me. His word is life to me. The light of who he is life to me. And I've come as this woman did. I've come as this woman did. A guilty, exposed sinner with a sentence of death over me and absolutely no excuse for my sin. I can't blame my heritage. I can't blame my circumstances. I can't blame my peers. My sin is all my fault. I'm a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. How do I know I have this gift? I love what Jacob did when he was fearful of his life. He wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ all that night long. He said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. You better bless me before I let you go. It is, to go back to John chapter 8, it is to call him Lord. In the midst of a world that wanted him dead, a religious world that wanted him dead, a religious world that said he's a deceiver, a religious world that said he's demon-possessed, this woman said, Lord, Lord, is to have him as Lord. She could have fled, but she stayed. You shall have the light of life. It's the promise of our great and glorious God. You shall have the light of life. Let's just turn, as we finish, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and we'll see what this light of life is in the promise of our great God. He says to those who follow, be not, verse 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the witness of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If God's power is at work in you, you will suffer afflictions for the sake of the gospel. But listen to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us. What happens first? Saving happens first. And calling, and you'll see why as the verses unfold. Not according to our works, not according to anything I have done. This woman had done nothing. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, it comes as a gift, in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. And what happens when the light shines? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause also I suffer these things. He was about to be executed by the Romans. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Listen to what it is to follow and to come. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. They shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, because the light of the world has come. Heavenly Father, please bless your words and create life and light and faith as you alone can do, and cause us to rest in your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.